Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
So let's get ready to go in the Bibles, all right? Number one, I want to give you just a little bit of advice on how you would study a character in the Bible. There's lots of ways to study the Bible. But studying the Bible as a character, in an era of a character like Matthew or Mark, or like we're about to do with John, it's pretty neat. But let me tell you who we're going to study tonight real quick. Judas Iscariot. How many of you do not want to be Judas? Can I see your heads? All right, pretty good person to start for studying for Easter. So are you ready? Say amen. All right, now let me tell you something. Take some notes on this. Let me give you some advice about when you go to your Bible and you study a character. Number one, the aim is to produce godly character in your life. So you study someone who may or may not have character. Maybe they got a little, maybe they didn't, like David. They got a lot of character but made mistakes in their life, like Moses. Or you can study somebody that just completely screwed up their life. A character trait Bible study attempts to identify specific traits that the Bible commends or denounces. And then you can apply God's power once you study this character in the Bible. To study a character in the Bible, you got to select a character. Like tonight we're doing Judas Iscariot. Then you got to concentrate on one quality at a time. So look in the Bible, get you a concordance. If you don't have a concordance, go to crosswalk.com. It's full of free stuff. Crosswalk.com, full of free stuff. You got concordances, you got word pictionaries, you got Greek, Hebrew, you got everything at crosswalk.com. And so use the tool like crosswalk.com or a concordance. You can pick up a concordance at the Dollar General store for a buck, all right? So you concentrate on one quality at a time, like Judas and death, or like John in the book of Revelations, and then you study with a prayerful anticipation that God's going to lay on your heart the character traits that you need to be a successful Christian. And then you got to look at their negative qualities. While David, one of the most fascinating things I did 3 weeks ago is I stood on the roof, not the exact roof, but about the same level, definitely the foundation of the city of David, where David should have been out at war, but he wasn't, and he was up on top of the house, and who did he see naked? Bathsheba. And I never really realized how easy it was to see Bathsheba from that viewpoint. Now, I'm not saying I looked at Bathsheba, but I was looking in the same direction David looked at. And it was fascinating to stand up there where he would have seen Bathsheba during that period of time. So you ask God to speak to you, ask God to show you the negative qualities, you ask God to show you the positive qualities, and then one of the things I always do is I like to write an application. God, how does this apply to my own life? I like to ask questions. All righty. Now, I want you to go to John chapter 13, verse 2. We're going to do a Bible study tonight very quickly on Judas Iscariot. In John chapter 13, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, chapter 13. You know, I just finished reading John for devotions. He gives so many details that the other gospel writers don't give. John 13 and 2. It says, "Now when it was time for supper, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son." Now notice what it says. It tells us who his daddy was. Simon Iscariot's son, Judas. Now, when you look, here's the things you got to know about Judas. Number one, that word Judas, Iscariot, actually means he came from Corinth. Not Corinth, but Corinth. K-E-R-I-O-T-H. The Bible tells us this. But here's the thing I don't get about Judas. Everybody knows he was one of 12. And this is where it's going to get interesting. Now, there are certain people who try to hide hypocritical lifestyles, and everybody knows it, but they think nobody knows it. Anybody know people like that? All right? But there are people who do such a good job of acting like a sheep in wolf's clothing that they can fool even the 12, or the 11 in this case. And so we're going to get into some good dilemmas tonight, and I'll take questions. So when you look at the life of Judas, Judas, as his name indicates, Korath, K-A-R-I-O-T-H is how some people spell it, which is actually mentioned in Joshua chapter 15, verse 25. So you look at the geographical distances of Judas. It actually means South Judea. Now, if you've been coming to the Bible studies that we did, where we really gave you some great tools to understand the Gospels, you will know that Judah is as Jewish as you can get. Judah is where you get the word Jew from, all right? But let's look at the name and the early history. Now, John chapter 13, verse 2 says to us very clearly that his dad's name was Simon. Now look at John chapter 6. Go to John chapter 6, and let's develop the character of Judah. Who is Judah? Judas. 671. John chapter 6, verse 70. Well, there is no 71. John chapter 6. Oh, yes, there is. All right, never mind. I feel like Rosanna, Rosanna, Dana. Never mind. All right, look at verse 70. Jesus replied to them, "Didn't I choose you, the 12, yet one of you is a devil." Now, isn't it funny that 12 guys are walking around watching Jesus heal the blind, cause the lame to walk, feeding the 5,000. He's doing all this stuff out of Capernaum, that little fishing village I talked about at Easter. And then Jesus himself says, out of the 12, Jesus says to them, one of you is a devil. Now, that's kind of sticky to me. Now, here you are the leader, and you know one of them's a devil. If I know I got a devil in my midst, he's getting out, or she's getting out. Somebody say amen. I'm not going to be dealing with them, but Jesus did. Now, you'll notice the meaning of Iscariot is applied to his father also. So the first scriptural reference to Judah is his election as an apostle. Go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 4. Let me show you something. When you look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 4, I'm working in a new Bible. I wish I could find my Bible that somebody took off with. I had to buy a new one. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 4. It says, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, Matthew writes this, but he's listed as one of the 12. He was not just one of the 12. You've got to understand something. He was considered an apostle. An apostle. I mean, that's a big deal. It's not just like he was a general Christian. He was an apostle, for Pete's sakes. Now, he was present at the preaching of Jesus at John the Baptist at Bethany. Go to John chapter 1, verse 28. In John chapter 1, verse 28, you see where it says, I'll baptize you with water, and Jesus and someone standing among you, but you do not know him. He is the one coming after me, whose sandals I'm not worthy with. And this happened at Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The 12 were right there with him. So Judas Iscariot was at the baptism of Jesus. Judas Iscariot. Of all people, at the baptism of Jesus. Listen, do you know what that means? How many believe the Bible? Let me see your hands. That means that he heard a voice come out of heaven and say, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. It's amazing. He saw the son in the water. He saw God the Father speaking. He saw a dove descend out of heaven and light on his head in the River Jordan. So Judas saw these things, and it is most probable that he first met Jesus during the return of Judah, according to John 3:22. But what's so interesting, look at Matthew chapter 4. We're going to go around a lot. You're going to work out your Bible muscles tonight. Matthew chapter 4. Go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, because I got a lot of stuff I want to show you. In Matthew chapter 4, 18, there it is. Verse 18, as he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and his brother Andrew, and they were casting nets. He said, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Going out from there, he got the other two brothers, and it mentions the other two disciples. But you know what? It is assuming here that is said but not written in your Bible right here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 22. Judas was right there while he was choosing the 12. He was right there. Judas was amongst those who received the call. Do you know where he was? He was at the Sea of Tiberias. You know where the, Marshall, you know where the Sea of Tiberias is. We ate fish there. But if you if you're standing here on the Sea of Galilee and the fishing village I showed at Easter, and you go all the way across the lake, which really is a sea, they called it a sea, that's Tiberias. So Judas came from that area. Over at Tiberias, on the opposite side of the Sea of Tiberias, is the Sea of Galilee. All right? So you see his name, you see him being developed as an apostle, called a disciple in the early history. But what was he like before he betrayed Jesus? There's a lot of arguments about that. Go with me. Go to John chapter 6, verse 71. Go back there. John chapter 6, verse 71. In John chapter 6, verse 71, it says he was referring to Judas of Iscariot, implying Judas already known to Jesus as being the one who went back and walked with him no more. Look at John 6:66. Go up a few verses. From that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. So Jesus said to the 12, "You don't want to go away, do you?" Simon Peter answered to him, "Where are we going to go?" I love that. That's one of my favorite verses. What in the world am I going to do? I've left everything to follow you. You have the words of eternal life. And then Jesus replied to him in that context, "Didn't I choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." So right up front, Jesus pinpoints him and says, "You are a devil. You're a hypocrite right in my midst." Now, here's the deal. Listen to me carefully. Why did Judas, from the beginning, and this is what Jesus said, from the beginning, be a devil? Now, a lot of people said he was saved and then he backslid. And there's some people who say, and they're Baptists, he never was saved. And then there's some people who say that he apostated, okay? But let's look at motives here. We know Judas, where he came from. We know that he was called the 12 and he was called an apostle. We know that he had ambitious designs. We know that he had not been criticized sufficiently enough to cause his immediate desertion. If I'm in a group with someone claiming to be God, and this God man looks at me and the other 11 and said, "There is one in here who's a devil," I think I'd be changing my behavior. You know what I'm saying? But what happened is that Jesus, and you'll notice this, Jesus never really calls him out in a really stern way until the Passion, till the Passover. So he lets the goats in with the sheep during the whole time. I cannot in good confidence tell you that I think Judas was a Christian. And there really wasn't that concept at that time, but he was a believer in Christ as God. I cannot tell you that. I can tell you that he had ambitious designs. And I can tell you when I study his character that he lulled his fear of exposure by the fact that Jesus had not mentioned his name out yet. He just said, "One of you 12's a devil." And that he continued to act like he was one of the faithful. Now that's amazing to me. When you look at his personal motives, it was of a sordid nature, and it influenced him in causing him to remain. So here you are, you know who you are. Now the other 11 didn't know, but the joker who was the devil knew he was the devil. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I mean, you can't lie to yourself. You can try to lie to God, and you can't lie to God, but I can tell you all that I ate an elephant sandwich for lunch today, and I'm the only one who knows whether I did or didn't. At the end of the day, I'm the one that knows the truth. When Jesus said, "I got 12 here and one of you is a devil," he knew it was him. You know, he knew, but he kept hiding. He was a goat, but he kept making sure he looked like a sheep in front of everybody else. And here's the thing. He did such a doggone good job that there's nowhere in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John that even gives us a hint that the other 11 knew he was a poser. Nowhere. It tells us about that. But he stayed there. And so what caused him to remain? What influenced him to remain when he knew all along Jesus knew one of them was the devil? Well, he was appointed the keeper of the purse. And you look at that. Go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 20. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 20, we find out something interesting about him. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Who was listening to him talk about that? Judas. Standing right there. And Jesus tells the treasurer, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now that gets interesting. Where your treasures is, there you'll be where you will be also. Now, keep looking. And he appropriated the funds to his own use. Go to Luke chapter 12. Let me show you something that Luke says that the other ones don't say. Luke chapter 12, 1 through 3. Luke chapter 12, here it is. Meanwhile, a crowd of many thousands came together so that they were trampling on one another. He began to say to his disciples first, be on your guard against the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing covered that won't be uncovered, nothing hidden that won't be made known. Therefore, whatever you've said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in an ear of a private room will be claimed to the housetops. Judas was right there when he was saying that. So can you see Jesus speaking to Judas, even though he didn't say, hey, Judas, I'm talking about you. He didn't do it. Jesus gives him, he says, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And he was talking to us too, but Judas was right there. And then he turns around and he says, you know, what he just said here about what I just read. And so he pretended to be zealous for the administration of the 12. So one of the things you begin to pick up on is that people who are hypocrites pretend to be zealous. In other words, you can fake passion. You can't fake fruit. I can pretend to be passionate about reaching adolescents around the world for this church, but it's where my heart is that my treasure you'll find. You know? And so watch this. Let's keep going down. I got a lot to talk to you about. And what you find, go to John chapter 12, verse 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 12. I should pick up something else here. And for those of you that are listening, they just found Bethany. One of the last cities that they have really been trying to find, they just found it. So we know exactly where Bethany is. So go to John chapter 12, verses 5 through 6. All right, start at verse 4. Then one of his disciples, okay, it even gets worse now. Not only is he called an apostle, not only is he called one of the 12, now they called him a disciple. Can you explain that to me? What are they doing calling this joker a disciple? They didn't know. Now they did eventually, but look here. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him, said, why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? But John, I love John because he don't mince no words. He said he didn't say that because he cared about the poor, because he was a thief. Now John tells us something interesting. John tells us he pretends to be zealous and that he actually pretends to be zealous about administration and that he pretends to be zealous because he has a heart for the poor, and none of these things were true. None of them were true. He couldn't care less about the poor. And John even says it. It says he was a thief from the beginning. Now, I don't know where anyone else, you see where Jesus calls him a devil, and then John calls him a thief. All right, John says he's a thief. Now, how many believe the word of God is accurate in every verse? It sure is. And if you find a place you got a trouble with, you come to me. We'll work it out. There are answers. But when it comes to things like this, the Bible says, John says, Judas was a thief. He was stealing. Then he turns around and John says he was a thief because he was in charge of the money bag and would steal part of it, of what was put in it. Now I want to ask you something. He wrote this after the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. He wrote this after Judas hung himself, and we got to see the field of blood. It's been very famous for 2,000 years. That's one of the things we know exactly where that thing is. Okay? I've been there. I was just there with Marshall and many of you. But Matthew's writing this in what, 55 AD? Matthew's one of the first ones, somewhere right in there, 55 AD. The disciples had to get together and talk. Somebody watched them steal the money. Because had he not, then the Bible would have just lied to us. So John says he'd been stealing the money out of the bag. Wonder how they found that out. It's not in the Bible. How'd they find out he was stealing money? It's not there. But somehow through history and through oral traditions, John knew, to the point that it ended up in the scriptures, that he had been stealing money out of the bag. Now, watch this. He didn't care about the poor. Let's look at the betrayal. Take a good look at that. Yet although by his craftiness, Judas concealed for a time his true nature. In other words, look here. This is so interesting. Jesus picked up on it, but his true nature, who he really was when no one was looking, didn't leak. Because the leaven never caught on to it. Only Jesus knew there's a devil in the house. Hey, you guys know any hypocrites that good? That don't leak? That's something. What caused him not to leak? He was zealous for administration, said the right things, was at the right place, probably nodded his head when Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Probably said a good amen when he said the other thing. I wouldn't doubt if he didn't say, preach, preacher. He probably ran around and waved a hanky. Who knows what he did? But he concealed his true nature for a time in the midst of disciples. Hypocrites never hide amongst goats. They always hide amongst sheep. And I get so tickled when people say, I don't want to go to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites there. Listen, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard anybody say all week, because if you don't like hypocrites, you'll want to stay out of hell. Amen? Now, go to Mark chapter 4, verse 14. Mark chapter 4, verse 14. Mark chapter 4, I got to get going. Mark chapter 4, I love stuff like this. 4, verse 14. And we're going to get 7-8 weeks of this on John the Revelator, who wrote the book of Revelations. The sower sows the word. Some of them are like words sown on the path. When they hear immediately and Satan comes and steals the word. Now, isn't that interesting? Now, look at there. When you begin to really look at this, you begin to see Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verse 18. There we go. Then he began to be distressed and say unto him one by one, surely not. Because what he said in verse 16, he says, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. And you're eating with me right now. Folks, let me tell you how to handle a hypocrite when you're a sheep. Keep your mouth shut. Jesus said it's his job to separate the sheep from the goats. And just because someone fails doesn't mean they're a hypocrite. Just because someone who gets drunk and comes to church doesn't mean they're a hypocrite. The word hypocrite is Greek for actor. And there's the difference. I pastor hundreds of people in the recovering community. Hundreds. And what I have realized is that it's not a hypocrite who goes gets drunk. And I'm not giving you permission to get drunk. I'm giving you permission to get free. But it's not a hypocrite who gets drunk after he's been sober 6 months. And he gets back up, dusts his pants off, and comes back to church and keeps coming to church. And then eventually he goes a year and a half or 20 years or 50 years or 100 years, however long, he finally gets delivered. That's not a hypocrite. A hypocrite is somebody who acts the part. Not somebody who struggles in the part. Amen. Boy, that's good preaching. We can go home right now, Richie. Amen. A hypocrite is not somebody who struggles in the part of the character. A hypocrite is someone who acts like something he's not. Acts. He acts like it. He's in the sheep, hiding in the sheep, and he's a goat. But he acts like a sheep. Jesus called him wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, watch this. When it comes to the betrayal, Mark chapter 14 verse 4 says that he concealed his true nature from the rest of the disciples and fomented any discontent that might rise amongst them. Mark 14 and 4. Where's it at? But some were expressing indignation to one another. Why has this perfume been wasted? In other words, he's saying the right things now, isn't he? For this perfume could have been sold to help the poor. And so he scolded a sheep, dressed up like a sheep, and he's really a wolf. I'm sorry, but I cannot find where Judas ever had an experience with God that was true. He was acting the whole time. Okay, if you can, you and feel free, because I have been wrong several times. But if you can prove me wrong, feel free to bring it up. But I can't find it in the Bible, because Jesus said from the beginning, you're a devil. Now, he felt that his present source of income could not long remain secure, and he became pregnant with the words of his masters regarding the day of his burial, Matthew 26 and 12. And Jesus already knew well the evil powers that were working against him. And Judas departed immediately and made compact with the chief priests. Go to Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, you see where Judas begins to make his move. You know one thing I have learned? I have learned how to find a goat. Go to Matthew chapter 26. I asked God years ago when we first built this church, because I ran into one of these jokers like this. Matthew 26, verse 14. I asked God, how do I tell the difference? I mean, I need to tell the difference between a goat and a sheep. Between a wolf and a sheep in that case. And I always remembered, God told me, and this isn't the only one, but it's one thing that I have learned. A goat will never serve. A sheep will always serve. You want to see the teeth? Ask them to humble themselves. We've had them come in here and, oh, I'm the greatest singer since Aretha Franklin, and you should bow down and thank God I'm here singing. And we've had them all after 19 years. But I have learned, I had them come in here and they wanted to preach. My answer in the early days is, great, help me set up chairs. Well, you didn't hear me. Oh, I heard you just fine. This is the most holy place in the whole place. This where this goes out, the word. You want to teach the word, you got to be a servant. You want to don't want to serve, then you're not ever getting near this pulpit. Somebody say amen. Amen. And so here's the deal. If you ask a goat to serve, they'll snarl at you. Because they don't have the humility to serve. and a goat will never let you pastor them or correct them. I love you, and I don't like correcting any more than anybody else, and I have had to be corrected. Let's get that out on the table right now. There are days over 20 years where the elders have looked at me and said, Pastor Michael, we love you, we love this vision, but the answer to this is no, you can do it in January. And I've done it every time. Every time. That doesn't mean they're not going to be accountable at times. It's not independent accountability, it's mutual submission in the house of God. And so I've been accountable, but I've learned that a goat will never let you correct them. They can't take correction. You know what? You got to learn how to get a goat to snarl. And asking them to humble themselves is a great way. Let me tell you how else you get rid of goats. Hold a foot washing. They'll run for the doors, buddy. Now, this is, you're my sheep and I'm your shepherd. But I was in a room with about 2,000 Pentecostal preachers. And they pulled out the water basins. And Moses, I was shocked. Now, do I like washing feet? No, I don't. And do I like somebody washing my feet? No, I don't. Makes me uncomfortable. Case in point. And I watched hundreds head for the door. Hundreds. I bet I saw 700 of them go. You pull out a water basin, and that's why we seal eldership with foot washing in this church. I let the cat out of the bag. There it is. And we do it in front of you. Anybody ever been here when we put an elder forth and had a foot washing? We sit right up on stage and I wash their feet and they wash mine. And the part I hate the most is when they wash mine. I hate it the most. Despise it. But I also know the glory of God comes from it. So it ain't that you can't find a goat in the midst of sheep, but moving right ahead. That was free. That's pretty good stuff right there. Judas departs from Matthew 26, verse 14. Then one of the 12, the man called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? So they weighed out 30 pieces of silver. And notice the plural, they. Marshall, I think, and I see Reba back there, I think it's highly probable that this took place in the council of the Sanhedrin where we were at underneath the temple. We've been in that room. You want to see the picture of the Sanhedrin Council? Go on my Facebook page and look at it. So they weighed out 30 pieces of silver for him, and from that time he started looking for a good opportunity to betray him. He started looking. Now watch this. This is good stuff right here. He started looking for a good opportunity. Boy, I could preach this at a camp meeting, and they'd throw babies and bend chairs. Do you hear me? He started looking for a good opportunity. Why are you serving? Are you looking for a good opportunity or are you looking for a place to serve? He started looking for a good opportunity. Now watch this. Jesus turns around and he says, Judas runs away, he starts looking for a good opportunity, but his absence was only temporary. He was present when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet. And Jesus actually looks at him according to John chapter 13 and says, you are clean, but not all of you. Now notice where Jesus, I just got a scripture back up what I just told you. Notice where Jesus caught the goat. And a foot washing. Thank you, Jesus. He says, you're clean, but not all of you. And that word clean, man, you want to do a Bible study, study Jewish rituals and understanding of what it is to be clean. All right? Now watch this. He turns around in John chapter 13, verse 10, he that eateth my bread lifted up his heel against me. But again, Jesus didn't name him. It was almost like Jesus was giving every chance he could. And I often wonder, well, then who would have betrayed him? I don't know. But I know Jesus loves human beings. and that Jesus was giving him every chance he could while he was incognito as a sheep to repent. Every one of them. John 13, 10 and verse 18. But again, Jesus didn't name his name. It's like he wanted to give him every opportunity at the late hour. Now, this is interesting. Do you know how much God loves hypocrites? That he'll wait until the late hour for your repentance. He'll wait for the, he wants you, no, wants no man to perish, but all to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He'll wait till the last hour. And then Jesus appeals to him thus with words. Matthew 26, verse 21. One of you shall betray me. And then in the end, they all start asking, according to John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? But look at John chapter 13, verse 26. Go to John chapter 13, verse 26. In John 13, verse 26, it says, Jesus replied, he's the one I give the piece of bread to after I have dipped it. When he had dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot's son. After Judas ate the piece of bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, whatever you're doing, do quickly. Now, you know what I find absolutely fascinating? And I got to be careful here because you can't stretch doctrine. However, from the beginning, Jesus calls him a devil. Pretty easy to interpret. Doesn't require difficult hermeneutics. And you see where Jesus is giving him secret messages all throughout the Gospels. And then at the end, after living his life as a hypocrite, as someone who was unclean. Let me ask you something. What's the Bible say about demons and where they live? Anybody know? Let me give you the answer because I'm out of time. They live in dry places. Do you realize when you really say, is it me? And you really mean it? That's proof you're not a hypocrite. But when you're hard-hearted and your spirit is dry, your domain for demons. And at the end, after he was called a devil, after he was told he was unclean, after the Bible talks about dry places for demons, the Bible says he became possessed. Can Christians be demon possessed? No, absolutely not. Can Christians be demon oppressed? Yes. That's not what the scripture said, no, is it, Reba? It said the devil entered into him. That's a big deal in the Greek. Into him? Oh, yeah. It means possessed. Now, watch this. They said, is it I? Blah, 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 blah. And he says, it is for whom I shall dip the sop and give it to him. Now, here's what a lot of people argue over. Some people say that he took the bread and didn't drink the wine and therefore did not take communion. Many theologians argue over that. I don't know. But here's what I do know. Jesus from the very beginning called him a devil. Jesus from the very beginning said you're unclean. And that's a big hocking deal theologically. And then he also says demons lie in dry places. In other words, it's very dangerous to fake your way through church. I didn't say very dangerous to come to church and be unsaved. I said very dangerous to fake your way through church because you become dry in your spirit and you are potentially logging information for demonic activity. And then it says all of these things led him to where he became possessed. And the devil entered into him. There's a danger in playing with the devil. Can you say amen? Let me show you the rest of it. I know I got 2 minutes. So when you look at John 3:26, you see where they did communion. Upon his reception of it, he left the supper room. For the opportunity which he sought was come, according to John 13 and 30, Matthew 26 and 16. And that he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he betrays his master with a kiss. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 47. And while he was still speaking, and Jesus says in verse 46, "Disciples, get up, my betrayer is near." While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, suddenly arrived. And a large mob with swords and clubs was with him, with the chief priests and elders of the people. His betrayal had given them a sign. "The one that I kiss is the one that arrests me." Here's where I don't understand this theology. That word kiss is the word for love. The one that I love on is the one you need to arrest. The one that I love. Well, I'll get to that in just a minute if I got time. But good question, Richard. But it's not unconditional love, agape. It's a love that requires a kiss, an affection. It's an affectionate love. It could be philo. It could be one of the others. Now, watch this. And then all of a sudden, at Jesus' death, Judas dies. And here's how he dies. Matthew and the book of Acts record his remorse. And go to Matthew 27, verse 3. Okay. "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that Jesus had been condemned, was full of remorse." Now, isn't it interesting that a demon-possessed man can be full of remorse? And he actually did something to show penitence. He gave back the money. Let me tell you what the devil will do. He'll scratch your eyeballs out if you give him a chance. You can give it back. You can feel remorse for it. But unless you repent, which means the changing of a mind, there's no difference. And what happened is that he cast down the pieces of silver into the sanctuary and departed, and he went away and he hung himself. That field of blood is still there to this day. Matthew 27, 3 through 10 talks about how they went and bought a field of blood that was still to this day, and everybody knows where it's at in Israel. It's very famous. Lots of people died there. But let me give you some scriptures, okay, and then we'll take some questions. I want you to notice that go to Acts chapter 1, verse 16. Let me show you something real quick, okay? Acts chapter 1, verse 16. In Acts chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "Brothers and sisters, it was necessary that the scripture to be fulfilled, that the Holy Spirit through the mouth of David foretold about Judas, who became a guide to those who Jesus arrested." That's interesting, because Psalm 69 and 25 says that there would be a man that would hang himself and his bowels would gush out over the betrayal of the Messiah. How many of you never knew that it was prophesied that Judas would hang himself in the Old Testament? Right here it is. It's just amazing. So let me sum up what I really want to say. I believe that Judas was a betrayal that resulted in gradual development. And I believe that this sin in his life was gradual in its development. Jesus called him a devil, but he also called him one of the 12, an apostle, and a disciple. And he knew the power that Judas had in him for evil. But he constantly kept working with him, constantly trying to help him, but Jesus also knew that demonic spirits work in dry places to where there's no relationship, no intimacy. Nothing's more dangerous than acting like a Christian and not having intimacy with God and letting your life be unclean. And so you see gradual development to the point that the devil finally took over. And what did the devil do with him when he got him? The same thing he did to Anton LaVey, the priest of the Satanic Church. He killed himself. He was dead. He found dead. Same thing he did to Madame O'Hare. Where'd they find her? Dead. Murdered in Texas. You give the devil your life and he leads you to a dry place, he will not stop until the lights go out of your eyes. So here's the character's trait. We have to be warned about keeping intimacy with God as a sheep and being accountable and also being correctable and listening to the word of God and letting it correct our past, or the devil will build a dry place in our life and he will not start until you're dead. Not stop until you're dead. Amen? And here's the thing. Jesus looked at him and said, whatever you got to do, you go do it quickly. Now, I don't know why Jesus chose the devil, but here's the lessons. It is possible to show outward indications of salvation and not be saved. Number one. Number two, it is possible to fool everyone in the church but God. Remember, struggling with sin doesn't make you a hypocrite. Acting makes you a hypocrite. What does it mean to act? It means that you don't act like there's nothing wrong. In other words, if you say you're an alcoholic and you have been sober for 4 months and you got drunk Friday, just admit it. Say, I'm sorry, God. And really mean it. God will help you. But if you go around here acting like you're King Putin-tay, God's not going to help you. Because he won't deal with the fake you. He'll only deal with the real you. Now that right there is worth the price of admission tonight. It is possible for the kiss of love from a heart of hate. That word kiss is actually the word which means to show affection. It's philo, Richard. To love and to show affection towards a friend. Act like you're a friend. Under the guise of friendship. Do you know what that means? Now, I love Aaron. I'm very proud of him. But say I walk up and I hug him. He's in my Bible study. He's my buddy. And I say, I love you, Aaron. And I do. But if I did that and I didn't really love him, Philo, friendship, Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, if I didn't really do that, then I have just loved someone I hated. And that's where hypocrisy comes in. That's why I never mince words anymore. It's either yes or no, and if it's a maybe, I really mean maybe, and I've learned never to say maybe if the answer is no. Can I get a good amen? You don't do nothing but hurt yourself. And I also am very honest with people, and it gets me in a lot of trouble because I'm just honest. I'm going to just tell them the truth in love, never in a mean way, but I'm going to just tell them the truth in love. That alone will cause you problems, you know, cause you problems. But here's the point. The only other choice is to love somebody who you really hate and act like you love them when you really hate them. I'm never going to say, oh, what a pretty dress, when I think it looks like not a pretty dress. I'm smart enough that when my wife says, does this look big on me? The answer is no, honey, it doesn't. But let me tell you something. Time will tell who's in and who's out. Salvation is the one that endures until the end. And then lastly, it's possible for a person to be very close to the Lord and to the things of the Lord and yet end up forever lost. He heard him preach. He saw him do miracles. He saw him open blinded eyes. He saw the lame walk. He saw him get up out of the pool of Bethesda. He saw him get up out of the pool of Shalom. He heard a voice from heaven. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He saw it all. But here's the deal. You can see it all, but unless Christ enters into your heart, you've wasted your time. Christianity in this Bible study is an intimate walk with God. It can be nothing else because the rest is dangerous. Maybe you got anything out of this. Amen.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.